Most of you know by now, we're in the fourth of seven series on the Gospel of Matthew, kind of walking through it verse by verse, line by line. If you don't know where we're going to start next week, here's the tip. We're going to start where we stopped this week, okay? So that's literally what we're doing, verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. If you've not read it in its totality, I would encourage you to do so. It's like maybe an hour and a half read, something like that. And I'm not a very good reader myself, but you can get through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's super helpful to know the context. We talked about how week one, a guy's over there emptying the dumpster. sorry. We talked about on week one, or on the first series, introduction of Jesus, his own baptism, his birth, right? And then we talked about how he started making disciples, proclaiming his kingdom. And in fact, this series is called the Kingdom of Heaven. And then the third series was the real Jesus, and it ended with, you know, who he really is, and that he's sending his disciples into the world to proclaim his good news to the nations. And so that's where we're at right now. Week one in here, we talked about that good news, that we can see and hear good news around us, that the kingdom patterns repeat. We believe that with all of our heart, meaning that you and I, our lives are part of the kingdom of heaven and the patterns of heaven. And by the way, if you think, well, I'm not sure I believe this Jesus, I'm not sure I really follow him, even in your unbelieving season, you are following the patterns of heaven. Because if you read the Bible, these patterns repeat and repeat. God saves sinners just like us. And unfortunately, there are those who are obstinate against God and refuse to receive him or accept him. And that is also a reality of this life that we have in this world. We talked about finding our satisfaction in Christ. Then last week, we talked about the kingdom of heaven against the world, because Jesus said, woe to you. Why? Because if miracles were done in you, they would have repented. If miracles were done in them like were done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. We talked about the requirement that God will reveal himself to us. I'm convinced that it is not enough for you to believe because someone else believes, but you need to believe, and I need to believe for ourselves, and that requires God and his son Jesus Christ to reveal himself to us, and then to preempt an objection there to say this, and he has, and he is. And he will reveal himself to you. His desire is that you should know him and know him intimately. And then last we ended, and we're going to start where we kind of ended, is that Jesus offers rest for the weary and heavy laden. And so that's kind of all the background. I think next week I'm going to start just going through this series only instead of doing the recap of the series. But I wonder, and here we are at a park this morning. I can't believe how well God has aligned. Of course he has, everything for his glory. But have you ever heard the phrase Karen? Yeah, isn't that terrible? I feel bad for Karens. I mean, not Karens, but Karens. I feel bad for Karens and Karens, honestly. A friend of mine who's named Karen, she's like, can we just stop with the Karen thing already? Can we give a new name for this? But we know what a Karen is, and a Karen, I mentioned it, we're in a park, is that kind of one of the ways that the Karens have made known is in public parks, right? That's actually the first time I became aware of someone being called a Karen was in an interaction in a New York City public park, and this poor lady who was probably out of line but was dragged online for the way she behaved with someone, and they were filming each other and all that, you know. Or how about a hall monitor, right? A hall monitor at school. We're going to talk about that a little bit later today. I remember whenever I was growing up, I was, now you're gonna find this hard to believe, right? But I wasn't a hall monitor. Now, I could have been nominated, but I'd have been a terrible hall monitor because I'd have let everything slide, which is exactly why I should be a hall monitor, right? But this is what you're finding really hard to believe now, you know? I'm going to be honest with you on a Sunday morning here at Family Bible Church. I was often late to school. Can you believe it? Yeah, yeah. And I was late. Now, this is, you know, to their credit or their detriment, I'm not sure, but it had gotten such that my first hour of my senior year of high school was audio visual club, which involved me watching MTV and eating candy bars and drinking soda. So this was not a critical part of my education, although I did love audiovisual stuff, right? So it was fun, and I filmed stuff for the school. We did all that stuff, but I would invariably be late getting to school. And I had an arrangement with a teacher that she wouldn't mark us tardy as long as we were there at some point that hour. But the hall monitors would always catch me. And I would say, dude, sister, it's okay. I got to deal with my, and they're like, no, we're taking you right now down to your team. Where are you supposed to be? I'm supposed to be in a library. I'm an AV first hour. And then I get walked in. And then I wish I could remember her name, the librarian. She would say, I'm so sorry, to a hall monitor. I'll handle this. And for better or for worse, she was always graceful to me. I mean, she was always graceful to me, right? And so I remember I would go through the halls like avoiding the hall monitor, you know what I mean? I come around the corner like, whoop, there they are, I go this way, you know, just trying to avoid being caught. Interesting. What is going on with how we view the world and rules? Well, this week, Jesus gets called out for his disciples not keeping the law, and he teaches us how we are also to keep it. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I give you thanks and praise for this morning. We thank you that we're gathered here in this place to worship you. We thank you for a truth that no matter where we are, we are invited to worship you and know you. And this kind of transient, nomadic lifestyle we have as Family Bible Church for these 18, 19 years has been a formative experience to know that, yes, it'd be nice to have a building to meet in. Yes, it'd be nice to have a known quantity. And yet, we are allowed to worship you wherever we are. We thank you for all those who are gathered here today with us. We are thinking of those who maybe couldn't join us this morning and can't watch us online today because we are not live streaming. But we pray you bless them where they are. They might be able to check in with us later and hear your word if they would so desire. We pray this morning that as this wind has been getting our attention and moving our equipment around, that we would be as sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading, that your word says that your wind blows where you desire it to blow. We have no control over that. Would you move amongst your people, Father God? Would you help us to see and know you better? Would you give us revelation that we might understand better the law and the gospel and the purposes you have there for us? Bless us this morning as you open your word. Help us to be faithful to you and you alone. We pray you would do this for your glory and our good, and we ask for it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're going to pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 12. There it is. Verse 1. This is what the word says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And this is why I said we're going to start where we stopped last week, because at what time? As soon as he just finished teaching the disciples, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At that very time, then, he began to walk through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. Continuing, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful for them to do on the Sabbath. I'm gonna stop there real quick, okay? So we have Jesus and his disciples. They're cruising around on a Sabbath day, walking through a grain field, and his disciples begin to pick heads of grain, and they're being watched. They're being watched by someone else who's not part of the group and is trying to maybe understand the group, and we're gonna find out what their motivations are in a moment. But They're walking through the fields on the Sabbath day. The word says this, that his disciples were hungry that Sabbath day, and they began to pick some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw it, who are the Pharisees? Do you all know? I kind of feel bad because I feel like we're a little hard on the Pharisees sometimes, because the Pharisees, if you were hanging out with them, you would think, man, these folks got it all together. They have all the right answers. They know the Bible better than I do. You know, the word Pharisee means someone who is set aside. And as a matter of fact, to be a Pharisee, you set yourself aside. You had to be approved by the community to be a Pharisee. You were to be a model for other people who were claiming to follow Yahweh, who were claiming to know the word of God. This was a sect of Judaism. They were separatist. They didn't belong to the rest. And they were purist. As a matter of fact, the word that we have is from the Greek, or from the Hebrew, parash, and it's to be distinct or, and I think this is interesting, to declare oneself distinct. So not only are they separate from the rest of the Jewish people, they let you know they're separate from the rest of the Jewish people. They are used to people being in awe of them and hang on every word. And most people wouldn't dare, I think, confront a Pharisee lest they would talk you down or embarrass you about what they know about the God that you claim to know. right? So it's important we know who they are. And I do think we're often harsh on them because we're guilty of this occasionally. This is what the word says. They said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath." And so I wonder, well, what is their law breaking exactly? What are they doing that's so offensive? Now, I want to get the image again here with you. Jesus walking through the grain fields. You ever seen grain fields? We live in them, right? We see them all the time. They're like pretty high, and you're walking through there, and they're hungry now, and they're surrounded by grain. Now, something, and maybe you guys would know better than I would, but you would only pick grain when it would be, you could eat it, right? Like, I don't know if you would pick it before it was ready. And so I'm imagining that it's close to harvest. I don't know. Is it close to harvest in this text? And they're picking the grains and they're eating them. And interestingly enough, we know that the law violation is not in eating, because God never prohibited eating on the Sabbath, but he's always prohibited work. You shall not work on my Sabbath, day of rest. And they were picking. And so literally, I want you to get the image that as they're following Jesus, they're picking heads of grain and eating. And the Pharisees go, "Aha! I caught you." More importantly, "Jesus, I caught your disciples." See, they're more interested in calling out Jesus than his disciples, because they want to know what is going on. "Look," they say, "your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Caught them breaking the law. What is this law exactly? It starts in Exodus 16, right? Which might surprise you because the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20. But in Exodus 16, when God says, "I'm going to give you manna from heaven every day," he says, "6 days you shall gather, and on the sixth day you shall gather twice as much, because you shall not gather manna on the seventh day." Matter of fact, every other day of the week, the manna would spoil, but on the sixth day, it would not spoil for one day, and then it would all spoil, and you'd have new manna and a new day. And so get the pattern there, right, that God had instituted before the law, before the Ten Commandments are given to Israel, he instituted a rule that says you're going to rest on the seventh day. So that's the first. You can eat it, but you can gather it, interestingly enough, but you can't do any work. You should not rest. It will not show up for you. There's nothing you can do to keep it and nothing you can do to make it happen. Then in Exodus 20, of course, we know this. He says, "Keep my Sabbath holy," right? Keep the Sabbath, "because it is holy unto the Lord, and do no work on the Sabbath." That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall keep the Sabbath holy, a day of Sabbath rest. We're gonna talk about that in a minute. And then the third place, or there's more, but the third, well, and then this morning I was reading Exodus 34 and 35, that's where I'm at in my Bible in a year. And it says it again in 34, and I wrote down in my notes, and in 35, it says, "You shall not work on the Sabbath, because it is your day of rest." So we're called to rest and not work on the Sabbath. So we have those three or four distinct places where this is found in the law, and the Pharisees knew it was in the law, and so they call out Jesus because his disciples are breaking the law. Let's look at Jesus' response then. Jesus says this in verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Verse 4, "He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." That's the first thing. We're going to talk about that. Second, 5, "Or have not you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet they are innocent?" And so he gives two examples to these Pharisees about times where this law has been broken, and it's in God's will. Now, the first he gave was the example of David when he was fleeing King Saul, and he went to the priest and he said, "Give me some bread." And they said, "We have no bread to give you," but they had showbread. And showbread was consecrated and holy, and it was only to be eaten by priests. No one else could have it. It was holy bread. And we don't know exactly how or why, but David and his followers ate the showbread, and the priest gave them the showbread to eat. So both in this, the priest and David are breaking the rule that God put in place that the showbread is only for the priests, which is interesting. And Jesus says, have you not read? The second thing is, he says, or do you not read in this law that when the priests work on the Sabbath, the priests break the law, and yet they're found innocent? So even in doing priestly duties, now, I was looking into this, and someone said Jesus was being sarcastic here. Like a really well-known scholar said, we think he was being tongue-in-cheek about it because we know that the priests don't break the law on the Sabbath when they desecrate the temple. But I don't know. Like, I read the plain text, and it looks like Jesus says they do break the law when they desecrate the temple on the Sabbath. And yet they're innocent. Now, why would that be? Because they're being obedient to God. They're being obedient to God in that moment. And so now we have two models here. First is King David. That would be their hero. And Jesus says, you know, they say, our Father David, right? And he's calling them out on that. Have you not read? And then he's calling out their very priests who to that very day offer sacrifices in the temple on the Sabbath for the people. And they're breaking the law. And yet they're innocent because they're obeying God. Wow. Let's unpack that a little bit. David ate the showbread. That means that him and his followers stood in the place of a priest in a way. Like they did what should only be done by priests. You would say, well, that's a breaking of the law, but it's also identification of who they are or who they are going to be in Christ. And then secondly, the priests desecrate the temple. This is very clear in the text what Jesus is saying, because he's going to expound on that in a second. But that their very actions is desecrating to the temple because they're working, and yet they're innocent because they're being obedient to God's call to serve on that day, that Sabbath day. And so we have that now. Yeah. And so he calls out David and he calls out their priests. Now, I wanna stop and talk a bit practically about rules, because my bullet point is this: rules are not restrictions. Which when I realized Wednesday night we weren't gonna be able to be at the building, I laughed when I read my notes. I put my notes in on Tuesday. That sermon was done Tuesday because I had such a crazy week afterwards. And I just sat at the table and laughed about this. Rules are not restrictions. Because what we kind of ran into was, you're not allowed to be at the building, right? But we pushed and pushed and talked around about, are we really saying we can't be there because they're saying we can't be there, or is it not safe to be there? Why would I say rules are not restrictions? Because I want you to think about the Ten Commandments for a moment. I want you to go back further than that in a second. But the Ten Commandments were not there to make your life more restricted. They were to give you more freedom. I never thought about this in my life until I went to school and I had an Old Testament professor teaching on the law. And they're like, the law is like the fence around your yard. He's permission to go all the way up to the edge of the fence. Just don't go over the fence. All the other things you can do, everything else. Now, we know that the Jewish people added more and more laws, and yet even with the Ten Commandments, it's an act of freedom. How could it be free? How could it be free? Because he says, 6 days you shall work and do all your work, and on the seventh you shall not work, and you're going to rest, because it's holy. It's a holy day. It's a holiday once a week. That's God's design. That's God's design for us. It's not that we're lawbreakers if we work 7 days a week. I mean, we certainly are. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's more that he says, just rest. Remember what I told you last week? The last thing he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I realized whenever we couldn't meet at the building, I got to wear shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops to worship. I could have done it at the building, but I wouldn't have. And I'm like, I'm just going to rest, Lord. You got this. You got this. We're going to trust you with all that you're doing among us. The rules are not restrictions. That's the first, is that they're not meant to limit us, but they're to give us freedom. Now, they do put parameters around what we should do. I told you I want to go back a little further even than the Ten Commandments, and it's this. I want you to think about the Garden of Eden of God. What did he say to Adam and Eve? You can eat from anything, but don't eat from this one thing. It's almost like a reverse, you know, instead of putting a fence around you, he puts a fence around a tree and says, do anything else, but not that. And because of our willful nature, because of our disobedient nature, because of our rebellious nature, it's like, but that's the one thing I want. You see, that's what happens with the revelation of the law is that tells us where we shouldn't go, and then we kind of automatically want to go there. Do you know how we made a decision to try to be at the building this week? Last Sunday, I went up to the front right before Dale did the announcements. I said, hey, I don't know if we're allowed to be at the building next week. I thought we were, but this morning some people are raising some questions about it. What do you think? Should we ask for permission or ask for forgiveness? And I'm not throwing you in the bus because I felt the same way. I said, I'd rather ask for forgiveness. And Dale said, me too. I said, let's go, baby. You know why? Because we're lawbreakers. I mean, we're not, but we are. That's our default melt mode. And then through the revelation of God through his people this week, it's like we really shouldn't be there because there really are safety concerns and we should decide differently. It's not about restricting us. It's about giving us freedom, about keeping people safe, especially children. We're worried about that. We want to do the right thing and honor God in those ways. I remember, we'll move on from there. Okay, here we go. So now there's two ways to violate the law, I think. At least two ways. There's a bunch of ways to violate the law, but there's two ways to violate the law. And the first way is to reject the intention of the law, right? So what? What happened? Were you pointing at me? Did it almost fall? It's strapped down. I don't think it's going to fall forward. It might can fall back, but it's going to fall forward. Are you nervous? Praise the Lord. Look at those straps. They're doing work. It's all right. I think it's good. We don't want to over-tighten it and pull it backwards. All right, so there's two ways to break the law, and the first is to ignore the intention of the law. You can break the law, right? Like legally be a lawbreaker, but there's intention in God's law for God's people, and it's not just to prove if they can be obedient or not. It's for our good. It's for our flourishing. That God's intention is to bless his people, that through obedience to him that we can live a life that's truly free and not bound to any sin or any particular temptation, that we're called to be free. But I think the second way, and we hear this in the text today, that we can violate God's laws is by nitpicking others with the law. I'm not saying that they weren't law-breaking. I'm not saying that we aren't law-breaking. I'm not saying that we don't need grace. I'm saying that we can use the law as a weapon, not the law in love. We can use it to point and tisk at people. We can use it to judge. We can use it to decide what God ought to or not to not accept. And that itself is a violation of the law, lest we think we are the law keepers and we do it perfectly. To nitpick another brother or sister about their keeping of the law is to miss the point of the law altogether. Jesus goes on to teach on this, so I want you to see it with me. Jesus says this, verse 6, I tell you that one greater than a temple is here. One greater than the temple is here. Remember, he talked about them desecrating the temple. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's from Hosea 6:6. He's a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If I can keep my pages straight here. He said, if you had known that verse, what it meant, you would not have condemned the innocent. One more verse and we'll talk about it. Verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, or Lord of the Sabbath. So these two models that Jesus said, David ate the showbread, right? And then he said that the priest desecrate the temple. He says this very clearly now, that one greater than the temple is here. That one greater than the sanctuary of God is here, and that would be Jesus himself. That he is the temple, and that it's his, and then not only is he the temple, right? But then going back to the David being the priest, he says, and I am Lord over the Sabbath. Like he's in charge of the Sabbath. And so when his disciples are serving him, are following him on this Sabbath day, and they're picking heads of grain in the fields and being called out for it, they're serving the Lord. They're meeting a need, but they're serving the Lord. And I want to point out one more thing. We'll move off of this particular portion of the text, but this is what he says to the Pharisees is this, because I told you they're like the people who have proclaimed themselves better and greater and all that stuff, right? But what he says to the Pharisees is, have you not read, if you had understood this one little verse? And what's he saying? You're missing the point. You're missing the point of the law. Listen, you're missing the point of law keeping, because one greater than the temple is here, and because I, Jesus, am Lord over the Sabbath. He says, the Son of Man, that's how he self-refers, the Son of Man is Lord, that's kurios, commander, boss, over the Sabbath. That means that he has the right to bind and loose. He has the right to say what is and is not sinful on the Sabbath. He has the right to proclaim what ought be done on the Sabbath. So I have a question for you. Why was Jesus walking through a field of grain ready for harvest on the Sabbath anyway? Like, it just hit me after all this conversation about what the disciples did. Do you think it was accidental that Jesus, because apparently he wasn't picking the heads of grain, do you think it was accidental that he was walking through the fields of the grain and he's touching the heads of the grain and the disciples are hungry and they're like, there's all this food everywhere? What is he doing? He's setting everyone up, I think. He's setting everyone up. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what they're doing behind him in the grain fields. He knows what the Pharisees are doing, and they're going to call him out for this. This is his intended purpose. You remember that he said to the disciples before, what did he say? He said, pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Do you get the image of them walking through this field on a day of rest where there's no workers and they're picking grain to feed themselves? The imagery is beautiful. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. So going on from there, the word says this, verse 9, going on from that place. So that's where Jesus is at in the field. He talks to the Pharisees about their concerns about his disciples. Look at what he does. He went into their synagogue. He didn't go into the synagogue. He went into their synagogue. So he goes from the harvest fields where they're eating heads of grain and they're calling him out for being a lawbreaker, and he goes right into the place where they're teaching about who God is and what God cares about. And we can't miss that. He goes to the synagogue of the very Pharisees who are watching him and complaining about his disciples. Verse 10, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked Jesus in the synagogue, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? We're just going to cruise quickly through this, but imagine the scene now. Jesus leaves the fields and he goes to the synagogue with his disciples and he's in there and there's a man with a shriveled hand and they know this. There's a man with a shriveled hand. That's going to become important in a minute, and they ask him a question, is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath? So since you're saying your disciples can eat the heads of grain, is healing allowed? Can you heal on the Sabbath? And I would say this, because it says in order to trap him, right? Is that what the word says? Looking for a reason to accuse him of something. Jesus, is it lawful? What are they doing? They think they're baiting Jesus into a trap, right? They know there's a man there with a shriveled hand. Why is that important? He's probably not showing that off. As someone who would be seen as, you know, smitten by God, if not unclean, he's probably not displaying his shriveled hand. The word there means to be lacking water, to be deflated like a balloon, to be curled up. Have you seen someone like this? I met someone this week like this. Their hands were shriveled up. And it's not something that they would be particularly proud of in any situation, but let alone on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Are they going to be happy that they have a shriveled hand? But the Pharisees know he's there. They know what his problems are, and they bait Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I love this so much. I love this so much because they think they're going to accuse Jesus of something that's wrong. They know. I want to ask a question. How cynical is it? And I said we're unfair to the Pharisees sometimes, but how cynical is it that they would use this man's ailment of a shriveled hand to try to trap Jesus. They brought it up. How sad. How sad that they're so self-concerned about catching Jesus in a lie that they would take a fellow brother who has this ailment and use him as a trap for Jesus, lest that Jesus either says, no, it's not lawful and doesn't heal the man, or that he does heal the man and therefore says it is lawful to do good, that either way they got it because they don't care about this man. I don't see how they could care about this man. I don't think they're asking because they hope that Jesus heals him. They're asking because they hope they can trap Jesus. Verse 11, Jesus answers them, if any of you has a sheep and that sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take hold of your sheep and lift it out? He's talking to these Pharisees. They got their own stuff pretty well healed, put together. And he says, how about you? He asks a question about something as inconsequential as a sheep. And I say inconsequential because I'm not a shepherd. But if I am a shepherd, that's a big concern of mine. Which of you, he says, if your sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would not take hold and pull your sheep out of the pit? Verse 12, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? You see, he's calling him out. How could you be so careless about this brother among you? Therefore, he says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What's he saying? It's okay to do good things. Don't be so busy keeping a law that you can't help somebody else. Don't be so busy tisking people in the field that you don't understand that there's something bigger that God is doing here. And I hate to say it, because I know a lot of us are law followers. I know a lot of us are law followers. We say, yeah, but them's the rules, man. Them's the rules. But listen, God's kingdom is proclaiming a greater purpose for those rules than you could ever imagine, that I could ever imagine. And the law is not there to condemn people forever, but to point them toward Christ, the one who would save them. What does the word say? The one who would reach down and pull them out of a pit. That's what imagery he uses about the sheep. How much more valuable, listen to me this morning, how much more valuable are you to Jesus than they? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The whole conversation is with the Pharisees. You know what's going to happen. Then he looks at the man and he says, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. That might sound like he's saying, he's maybe hiding in his cloak. He's hoping nobody notices I got this bum hand that people are always judging me for what this bum hand means. But in this moment, Jesus looks and says, stretch out your hand. And literally the word means to reach out or to move outward. And as the man, the word says, as he stretched it out, it was restored completely. You imagine a balloon that literally was deflated. And as he pulled his hand out and reached it toward Jesus, his hand begins to be whole. That's what the word says there. The word restored means to be made whole, complete. What's the word? Pure. Sanctified on a Sabbath day. It became just as sound as the others. Wow. His hands were no more or less than any of his brothers. The very hands that they were using to tempt Jesus, the very hand they were hoping would get Jesus caught. And unless you think, I just love that imagery so much, by the way, that as he reaches out, as he obeys Jesus, his hand is healed. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The word there for the Pharisees is they held a council. They counseled each other. This whole thing happens in front of them, and they got what they wanted. They wanted a reason. Now they have to find a way. How can we get Jesus to stop? They want to kill him. They want to put an end to all this new kingdom stuff, this kingdom of heaven stuff, this Lord of the Sabbath stuff. They want to put it into it. Verse 15. Oh, I forgot to make my point here, right? I hope you hear this morning. Sabbath is for sinners. It might sound crazy, but the Sabbath is for sinners. It's because it's acknowledgement that we can't do everything ourselves and that resting in God is not only allowed, it's encouraged. That taking that moment to say, that's enough, and trust the Lord with what he's gonna do in your life. It's not about keeping a law, it's about trusting the Lord of the Sabbath in our lives. So now, the Pharisees decide they're gonna try to kill Jesus, and verse 15 says this, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. So he knows their plan. He knows their plot. It says this, many followed Jesus and he healed all of their sick. The healings continue. Verse 16, warning them not to tell anyone who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. And we're gonna end on this today. Here's the quote from Isaiah. I believe this is, I'm gonna look it up here. It's gonna be Isaiah 42:1-4. This is what the word says. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one that I love, in whom I delight. That's who Jesus is. Look at what the word says. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. That's fairness, that's purity or wholeness, that's completeness. Not our idea of justice, but God's. He will proclaim justice to the nations. Look at what the word says, 19. He will not cry out or quarrel. So even in that moment where he could have stayed and had a fight with the Pharisees, he withdrew and kept healing people. He was on a mission from God. Look at 20. I don't know why 20 hits me so hard, but I was prepping. I'm like, man, 20, listen, a bruised reed, he will not break. You know what a bruised reed is? Something that's been like bent and knocked over, you know? Maybe that harvest field in the wind has kinked one of those things over and like, oh, that one's gone. But he won't snap it off. He won't finish that work. That's right. He says to you, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, that I am gentle and humble in spirit, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's what he said last week, that bent reed will not be broken. Look at the next line, it's so beautiful. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Have you ever felt like a smoldering wick? Like I'm out of fire, I'm just a little bit of smoke left and a little bit of smoldering wick, and you just wait for somebody to come, right? Jesus is like, I never do that. I never do that. I never break off the bent reed. I never snuff out the smoldering wick until he leads justice to victory. Man, I love this so much. This is our Messiah. This is the Son of Man. This is Jesus himself. This word says that this was spoken to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Listen to the last verse. And in his name, the nations will put their hope. Here's the final point. There is hope in Jesus Christ. I want to lay on this for a minute. That as the Pharisees plotted and schemed, and they had authority and weight in the community, that Jesus was giving people hope for a path forward. This is the danger of using the law as a weapon instead of the law as an illustration that we aren't good enough in pointing people to Christ, that he is our fulfillment of the law, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the one that shows up on time, every time, always. He's the one that makes us pure and holy and righteous, and our smoldering wick will be sustained and our bent reed will be sustained until he brings justice and he brings victory. And in his name, church, we put our hope. The question is, where is your hope? Where is your hope? I would love it if your heart's desire is, my hope is in Jesus Christ and nowhere else, right? I would love it if that was our answer today together. And yet I know as I talk to many Christians, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're hoping in a lot of other things that aren't Jesus. They're hoping that they are good enough, that they can do the right things, that they can act the right ways, that they can impress those people who are really religious because that means that I'm okay with God, but that's not what that means. Are you hoping you can keep the law good enough? Do the right things long enough that God will finally accept you or love you? Is that your hope? Or do you recognize that in Jesus, he's our Sabbath rest. In Jesus, he's our sinless priest And in his name, we put our hope. Here's the final word. Jesus is our keeper of the law. He is our keeper of the law. And our job, church, our job is to follow him and no one else, and to trust him and no one else. Now pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the grace and mercy demonstrated through the law keeping of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this kingdom proclaimed by your Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who walked and dwelt among us and walks and dwells among us now through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you caused the winds to blow and you caused creation to sing and you caused us to breathe today. I pray that in your faithfulness to us, you might demonstrate your sovereignty, your authority over us and call us forward in Christ Jesus. Do your will in our lives, Father. Oh, Lord, for the times that we've been the tiskers, the times that we've been those who look down on a brother or a sister who has an ailment or a difficulty or a struggle and think, well, at least I'm not there, that we would see rightly that we are all there but for your grace, and that we would be not only adopters of your grace for ourselves, but we would proclaim your grace to the world. You can't keep the law? Me neither. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who made a way on that cross that we might be free, free. Glorify yourself through your servants as we wait upon you, as we celebrate you, and as we trust you and trust and put our hope in your name alone. Glorify yourself among us. We ask you to do these things by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.